Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I read to you from John, the second chapter. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now this is a record of one of the two times that Jesus cleansed the temple, the one that took place early in his ministry. The action of Jesus certainly was bold. It was open, very vigorous, very decisive. He feared no man and courageously took the initiative. It was just for such actions that the Jewish leaders became very concerned about him, and they sought his undoing. Everyone was talking about Jesus, and the rulers were losing their grip on the people. John 2 and verse 23 tells us, Many believed in his name. His words and his deeds caused people to have confidence in him. But doubtless the religious hierarchy that so often came under his barrage against evil looked on him with an evil eye, jealous of their position and power, anxious to instigate something that would undermine him. And for the moment, they had to remain silent and just simply seethe in their contempt for him. All of the rulers among the Jews were not so bent with hatred of Jesus. Some were even disposed to have a high regard for him, as one who was endowed with divine power and wisdom. For instance, there was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who said to Jesus, We know that thou art a teacher come from God. John 3 and verse 2. There were others who actually believed on him, but were afraid to openly confess it. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And we also read of another man named Joseph of Arimathea, who is called an honorable counselor, who also waited for the kingdom of God. Luke calls him a good man and just. A rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who himself was Jesus' disciples. But John 19:38 says of him, But secretly, for fear of the Jews. Now the point is, there were prominent people who recognized Jesus to be exceptional and even believed what he said. But they were afraid to commit themselves openly. They wanted to be the servants of Christ, but they were what we might call secret service men. By that we mean they looked for the Messiah, they looked for the kingdom, they even identified with Christ, but they would not stand up for Christ nor speak out on his behalf. They kept their faith in Christ a secret from others. In John chapter 3, we read of the visit of Nicodemus that he had with Christ, and it said he came by night. Now, there's much speculation has been offered as to why he came by night, but whatever be the real reason, his action did avoid any open impression that he actually sought out the Lord. Nicodemus was probably the best specimen of faith in Christ that we find among the Jewish leaders. He had some courage, some interest, being knowledgeable of the law, and he knew what the prophets had said concerning the Messiah. He himself was a respected teacher. He was a master among Israel. And yet he dared not to be offensive to the enemies of Christ. An open and public visit would certainly tarnish his image as a Jewish leader with all the other Jewish leaders. It would cut into his power and his prestige. At this point in the life of Nicodemus, we fail to find exhibited the stuff from which nobility is made. He would not stand up and speak out and be counted for Christ. He remained a secret disciple. The character of Nicodemus at this point in his life is a mixture which can neither be greatly admired nor altogether despised. He had a faith, but it was weak, and it was feeble. His timidity toward Christ robbed him of true dignity and personal greatness. And even though he was head and shoulders above his peers, yet there lacked the manliness and the courage that he needed. We read about Nicodemus again in John chapter 7. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Later in verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Now there was considerable dispute among the people about him. Even those who were sent to take him came away saying, "Never man spake like this man." And this infuriated the Jewish leaders and made them all the more anxious to seize him, to judge him, to condemn him, and find some way to dispose of him. They were losing their control over the people. So they met to plan their manipulations against him. And in a council meeting, Nicodemus arose to speak. And just for a moment, it seemed that he would venture into the realm of boldness of his convictions. He uttered but one sentence, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth?" Now that didn't sound like a Jewish leader. Does he even dare come to the aid of Jesus? Has the fear he once felt been replaced by such conviction that he's willing to shed his secret discipleship and stand up for Christ? Now we see his budding courage pale and wither and shrink away beneath the attack from others. They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And with these intimidating words, Nicodemus, along with all the rest, went to his own house. Now he did not gather any additional courage to speak, but remained silent, as the Jesus he loved was the object of plots and snares. He even remained a secret disciple through his trials and the crucifixion of Christ, timidly pulling back under the pressure of others, not willing to be unacceptable to those around him. It was not until after Jesus had died at Calvary did Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus raise sufficient courage to openly ask for the body of Jesus in order to give it a proper burial. Now with this action, it finally became evident that they were his disciples. They had been secret disciples for some time. Someone had written, "How often we come creeping along with tardy devotions when it is too late. Our offerings poisoned by procrastination and the decay of lost opportunity." Well, it is almost like withholding all the flowers from someone else until after they have died and are about to be buried. Well, keep in mind, these were in many ways good men. They were honest. They were sincere. They, like maybe too many of us even now, were pitifully lacking in the constitutional strength, in the courageous character to stand up for Christ when they should have stood. They were secret disciples, and acted so nobody would really know that they were. Jesus once said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5 and verse 16. And just how do we go about the task of showing that we are on the Lord's side? We do not wish to be a show-off with pretense. We do not seek personal praise from others for what we do. How do we show our fellow man and our God that we're disciples of Christ? I once heard of about a man who claimed to be a member of the Lord's church, who worked alongside others, but he almost bragged that they never knew that he was a Christian. Can one really be a true disciple of Christ and live in such a way that those around him never even suspect it? A Christian should be known by the life he lives, his clean and godly habits, his pure motives and desires. He ought to be recognized by the way he talks and dresses, and what he thinks is humorous, and even by his recreation. People ought to be able to know he's a Christian because he is known to be a faithful worshiper. At assembly time, they know where he and his family will be. He ought to be known by his charity and the things he supports, as well as the things he opposes. A true disciple is known by the fact that he loves his brethren and he demonstrates it, not just expressing it with flippant, pious, and often gimmick-type exercises that call for him to say, "I love you." Love is shown by deed, not by trite words. A true disciple is not fearful nor ashamed of the truth, nor afraid of being identified with it. He will not bow before the social pressures, nor have any inclination to just go along with the crowd. If need be, he will stand for what is right all by himself. He will do what is right. He will take his stand where the Lord's will demands, and he'll let people think of him whatever they will for doing so. His godly manner and righteous life is the only advertisement he offers that he is a disciple of Christ. John 2:24-25. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There were those that Jesus could not and did not trust. There were those who seemed to be his followers, but the Lord knew the inward man, and he knew their commitment to him was insufficient. The Lord's favorites were called the sons of thunder, the men of rock, those who would live and, if need be, die for the truth, those who would pretend to serve the Lord but with reservations, or those who secretly admired him from a distance, are not those on whom the Lord can and does depend. He wants and needs the uncompromising person who will endure the heat or the cold, hunger or thirst, humiliation, ridicule, whatever, whether of body or mind, but he will remain strong and bold. The Lord wants us to be as was Paul when he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." We should be ashamed to ever be ashamed of him and his will. I think the following poem embraces the admonition of our lesson. Why shrink in fear and shame of him? Why him in secret love? Why come at night to see the light of him who reigns above? Why walk amid his enemies and trembling fail to stand, to own his name and praise his fame throughout a sin-sick land? Why cringe beneath the scorn of men? Why timidly confess? He gave his life, endured the strife, for our own worthlessness. Shout loud, and rise, and march in faith, for all to hear. Let us say, "I'll stand, my Lord, my King, my God, my hope, my strength, my stay." This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.